to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now, I'm continuing in this message, our series on the work, person and work of the Holy Spirit. For those of you that are trying to keep up, including myself, I think this is number 12. So, the title of the message today is The Holy Spirit and Sanctification, number 1. I've been reading and studying and thinking about the whole doctrine of sanctification in the Bible and reading some of the great books on the Holy Spirit and sanctification for weeks now, trying to be accurate biblically and then to understand better myself this great truth. This morning, I decided after all that study to go to what I consider the heart matter in sanctification. And if I were to ask you, what's the heart matter? What is the root? What is the most important thing about sanctification? What would you think or say? Well, Paul the Apostle nails it down for us. In Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let us pray. Father, help us to understand the great and central truth about sanctification, about living as a Christian in this fallen world, until we see You face to face. Help us this morning to set our minds in what the Scripture says. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds, not only to understand it, but to accept it, to adopt it as true, that we ourselves may think as our Lord wants us to think as we walk in this world. Pursue the things that are best and bring glory to the God of our salvation. We thank You that You continue to forgive us of our sins in Christ, that we may pursue holiness. Help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to ask you, what is the goal of God for your life in these verses, would you know what it is? Would you understand what is the supreme goal of God in terms of your life, the goal of God for your life, which He planned before the foundation of the world and has guaranteed by His almighty power and the gift of His Son to accomplish that goal in glory? Do you know what the goal is? And if you could come to know what God's overall goal for your life is, are you willing to do anything to reach it? Are you willing to change anything in your life right now? According to God's goal for your life in eternity. Do you love the Lord Jesus, as it says here in Romans 8, 28? Do you love Him so much for His compassion and love for you that He was willing to sacrifice Himself and go through the agony of physical death, but worse than that, the spiritual death of a zillion hells upon the cross for each of His people and their sins? Do you understand the love of his heart to do that? The self-denial. Do you love him for that? So that you're willing to lay everything on the table and say, I will do what God wants me to do in reaching the goal for my life for which Jesus died. Is that the consuming desire of your life? Is that what drives you? Or is it people's approval and friends or money and success or possessions, respect in the eyes of others? What drives you? Well, the goal of God in this passage is more than finding the right career and job and being satisfied with life. It's more than finding the right spouse and everything working out well. It's more than finding the right church where you never have problems, everybody smiles, and they're just perfect. It's more than having a happy, disease-free life, trouble-free, without many bumps in the road, because God's just blessing you all the way around. It's more than that. It's a higher goal, and the goal is this. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The goal of God for every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is to become conformed to the image of the Son. He planned it before the foundation of the world when he foreknew you and predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then when he brought the gospel to you and called you by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ and enabled you to believe in him and be justified, and that certainty of God's goal and will is so written in his mind that when he foreknew you before the foundation of the world, the eternal God saw you glorified at last, perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. This is the consuming goal of God in sending his Son to the cross, that he would be glorified in bringing many sons to glory, not just for a great vacation eternally in the sky, but to take the sinful, rebellious soul of man, the self-centered, self-serving thought and soul of man, and make it beautiful again, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Have this attitude, Paul said, which was in himself, that he considered others' needs as more important than his own. The goal of God in sending his Son is to make you like Jesus Christ in his character, in the way he thinks about the world, the way he thinks about life. He had to think about everything you think about: friends, work, clothing, taking care of his brothers and sisters as the oldest in the household, submitting to his father and mother, playing in the street with children, working in the hot sun with no air conditioning as a carpenter. You name it, he had to deal with it. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in such a way that he had favor with God and man. The people trusted him and adored him. Women felt safe around him. Children loved him. And the goal of God is to send that precious one of his heart, the one to whom God himself said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That one to come and lay down his life to make it righteous for God the Father to accept us as a child of God and make us like Christ. But how can the sinner change into the image of Christ? How does it happen? Well, that's why we're studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in the mind and the emotions and the will of man is at the root of how we are transformed from a self-ruled, self-centered person to a person who loves God and loves God's ways and loves goodness and truth and righteousness and loves other believers as Christ loves them and even loves our enemies. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds that enables us to become more and more transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. We studied so many things about the Holy Spirit, and I hope you're rather overwhelmed by Him. Sometimes in speaking so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the patent revelation of God to man, the one whom even Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me, the one whom we look at and we see, the only mediator between God and man. What we need to understand is this great Trinity works together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that enabled Jesus, as we saw the last few weeks, to be faithful to the end. He is the one who enabled him to offer up himself upon the cross and overcome the grief of it and go through with it. He is the one who raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And on high, he is the one whom Christ has sent forth to his church to strengthen us, save us, and enable us to make a difference on earth for the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is there all the time, from creation to redemption to glory and eternity. Always in the background, humbly serving the Father and the Son, while bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to Christ's likeness. At the moment of conversion, when we repent and believe the gospel, because the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart and has joined us to the Spirit of Christ so that we desire new things, at that moment, we are justified by faith and accepted as righteous. We are adopted as children of God forever. God never withdraws His adoption. And at that very moment, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a child of God, in which He will continually dwell forever, never leaving or forsaking us, and never leaving us alone again. Never leaving us alone again in the way we think, in the way we feel, and how that affects what we choose. David said, "Where can I flee from thy spirit?" And he wasn't just talking about the presence of the Spirit. He was talking about the work of the Spirit in his heart. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are bound spiritually and existentially to His Spirit in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help you to become what you should be. The ultimate goal of every believer is that they be transformed and conformed to the glorified image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and God may receive glory for His grace and undeserved favor and salvation set upon men that deserve nothing from Him. And that final glorification of the redeemed soul we will be fully like the Lord Jesus in His character, in His love, in His joy, in His goodness forever. So this morning, I want to first of all prove to you that that's God's goal for you. If you're not committed to the same goal God is committed to, the goal will not be reached in this life. Secondly, how that goal begins to be reached. Where do you start? Where do you begin? How does it happen? And third, since we're studying the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with helping us reach this goal to be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ? So first this morning, I want to prove to you that this is God's goal for your life. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son. I want you to turn first of all with me to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. This is a wonderful passage. The Apostle John saw the importance of every Christian understanding the goal of God for their soul and their life. If you don't know what direction you're going, you're never going to get there. Because it is in understanding the goal of God for the believer that we are enabled to keep the eye on the ball, to reset our mind. You know how a computer, at least the ones I have or used to have, would get so cluttered with so much data and information that it starts slowing down, and then you push a button and something weird comes up on the screen that doesn't make a lick of sense. That's what happens to us. As Christians, we need to reset our minds all the time on what is the goal. The Apostle John said that in order to remember what life is all about, why Jesus died upon the cross, what even all the history of the world is about, why the world was created, why it is still going on instead of destroyed by God's justice and wrath, and what is going to be the end of the things to come in the future, John said, 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." We are children of God now. Through Jesus Christ, by repenting from sin and turning to Him for our salvation, submitting to Him as Lord, we're adopted as God's child. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. In other words, there's going to be conflict in the world the moment you become a Christian. That's something new Christians are not always told. From that moment on, the world is not going to know you as it used to. Because it did not know Christ. It did not understand Him and receive Him. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God." He's trying to bore in on our minds and say, by faith, you are a child of God. By faith, God is your Father. By faith, you're a brother of Christ, a sister of Christ. You will not be forsaken. You will not be deserted. You are a child of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. What's the goal? It hasn't appeared yet. The goal has not yet appeared. We know that when He appears, that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. In this incredible regeneration of the universe, that is now in decay, and if it went on forever, would become completely dead. At some point in history, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again and to regenerate the universe and create a new heaven and a new earth out of the old. And when he does that, the Bible teaches that he will not only come and destroy the world by fire, but he will raise the dead to immortality. That the souls of those who are in Christ, that are the spirits of righteous men on earth now made perfect in heaven, will be rejoined to a glorious resurrected body and finally glorified in a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. And we will be like Jesus Christ in fullness then, as he is now. And when we see him as he is, and every eye shall see him, the Bible says, we will be transformed instantly and conformed perfectly to the image and character and being of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't become little Christ. We will be just plain old Freds who, by the power of God, has completely eradicated sin in our soul and transformed our weak and dying bodies into a body with no weakness and no death for eternity, living with the love, the charity, and the grace that is at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, this hope of the glorification, the final goal of Christ's likeness, to be conformed to his image, everyone who thinks about that, who fixes his hope on him, purifies himself on earth like he is pure. Do you see what he's saying here? If you're not thinking of the long-term goal, you're not going to be purifying yourself on earth to become like him. There's a whole worldview going on here. A whole philosophy. That we're to keep the eye on the ball. We look before the foundation of the world, and in God's mind, it's finished in heaven. There they are, sinners once destined for hell, deserving God's wrath, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the Holy Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, now raised from the dead and rejoined with Christ eternally in a glorified body and soul that is as joyful as he is, as loving as he is, as kind as he is, as merciful, as good as he is in the heart. No evil thoughts, no sinful words, no hurt feelings, which are quite often just another word for anger, but a soul that is so full of love that it's an enjoyment to be around him and each other, and enabled as his glorified body now is able to do things in the new heavens and the new earth that are beyond our imagination. To go places, to see things, to do things, to worship God, to sing to God, to serve one another, to serve him, to bring joy to him that we cannot now envision how to do or not enable to do. To be conformed to the image of Christ is salvation. That's the goal. John wants Christians to know that if you believe in that goal and you understand the gospel of Christ, that that is the goal, to rescue from Adam's fallenness, to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ, It will change the way you think each day. It will purify you, even as He is pure. It'll make you start thinking like Him. It'll make you start feeling about things like He feels. And you'll find your choices are different. So that's the goal. Is that the way you think? I mean, right now, yesterday or this past week when you're working, did you think about this? Because this is the goal. This is the ball that we're to keep the eye on. This is what filters everything that we think, whether it has to do with work or family or recreation or spending money or politics or anything else. What is important is that our soul and our mind is conformed to the image of Christ more and more. Now, how does this work? Secondly, this morning, how do you begin? Well, the words in Scripture about this process of purity, of becoming more set apart from sin and more set apart to God, words that are used like righteousness, that God is always righteous. He does what is right and just every time. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. He is righteous in the core of His being. He always knows what's right. He always does what's right. He is good and does good, says the Psalms. The second word is holiness. Holiness is a word that is speaking of being conformed to the holiness of God, to be like God is holy and lifted up above and set apart. The more common word that we talk about and is in the Scripture is sanctification. It means to be set apart for God's use, primarily to become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the word group for sanctification is to sanctify, hagiazo, and the root idea is to set apart for something, and specifically to set apart for God's goals, for God's purposes. It's used two ways of the Christian. First, when God first saves us, He sanctifies us once and for all time. This is the first use of the word sanctify or sanctification. He sets us apart for Himself forever through the new birth and the conversion to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we become His child forever. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." And notice how he says this. "Because God has chosen you, elected you, from the beginning," that's before the foundation of the world, "for salvation. For God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and faith in the truth." And you'll notice the order. By sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, the Holy Spirit sets us apart in the new birth. He comes to our hearts and joins us to Christ. He sanctifies us. And the first breath of that new baby is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By this will, Hebrews says, by God's will, we have been sanctified. That's a past tense, once for all. We have been sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. So this means, in the first idea, that God does set us apart. He sanctifies every person He saves. Every person that comes to faith in Christ, He sets apart for His use forever. That's a once-for-all sanctification. But the second way that word is used is this way. It speaks of our earthly growth into Christ's likeness. It means that God begins to work in us that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. This is the progressive work of sanctification, of making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a newborn babe that grows into maturity, into adulthood. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays about this kind of sanctification. And he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's praying that God will continue to sanctify Christians till the coming of Christ. And that's what we're really talking about this morning. That the whole goal of God and the process of God in bringing us to glory is to set us apart to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. In every aspect of the way we think, how our feelings are, and what we desire to choose in our lives. William Hendrickson is a great New Testament commentator, and I ran across this definition of sanctification. Many years ago, I brought a series on sanctification to this church. Do you know it's almost 30 years ago? Can you believe that? 28 years ago, at least, I think. And I didn't go to my notes because I couldn't find them. But I found this definition of sanctification better than the one I brought to you then. Sanctification is that constant, effective, and beneficent influence which the Holy Spirit exercises within the hearts of God's children, whereby they are being directed and enabled more and more to crush the power of indwelling sin and to walk in the way of God's commandments freely and cheerfully. I think that is the heart of what sanctification is. I would add one more element to clarify Hendrickson's definition, that sanctification is that process of being more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the big goal. Yes, God's glory, but how shall God be glorified in this universe? Through bringing many sons to glory, conformed to the image of Christ, showing the magnificence of His grace, to the glory of His grace in the beloved Son. And so being conformed to the image of Christ needs to be uppermost in our minds. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart once for all at the beginning and then to stay with us to the end and help us progressively to grow into that conformity to Christ of the person that we read in the Scriptures. Paul said in Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new self which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Colossians 3:9-10. "Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So the ultimate goal of God is to transform and conform the fallen human soul made in Adam's sinful image to the holy image and conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said that the purpose of the local church, now if you ask people, what's the purpose of the church? They'll have all kinds of things. Worship of God, edification of the saints, evangelism of others, and that's all true. But listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, 13. That all these gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, the purpose of the church and everything that goes on is to conform us to the image of Christ. We got to keep our eye on the ball here, because the church has taken the eye off the ball in our land today. Christ said, I'll build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's building it today. But he's also sifting those churches that have the true goal in mind and those who do not. So are you becoming progressively more like the Lord Jesus Christ in your thinking, in your desires, and in your choices in life? Now this is something that you and I really have to work on. There was a book written around 1900, turn of the century, as part of the social gospel, and it has a whole lot of good things in it, actually. And the book asked the question, what would Jesus do? And it goes through different kinds of people, business, recreation, at home, the average person who's a Christian. They come into a situation, they ask what Jesus would do, and they do it. The only problem with that book is it never asked what Jesus did. It was all the imagination of the person. And that's what I'm afraid the church and the world has done today. To become like Christ means certain things. Be kind and good and do good deeds. Give a cup of cold water. Wash the feet. Those are all the submissive humility of Christ is admirable and is exactly the character we're to develop. But there's other things that Christ did. For instance, he said, Lo, I've come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. We read that in Psalm 45. He loved the law of God. He loved God, his Father, and delighted in prayer with him. He delighted in fellowship with him. He loved people. When you think of Christ and you say, okay, what do I need to become like? What do you think? Well, you could think about how he loved children and had children come. I need to be nice to children, and we should. You can think about the crowds that had no bread, nothing to eat, and how he performed a miracle to feed those that had no food. And it's good to do good deeds like that, to help people who have no food. We can't perform miracles like he did, but it may be that we know of someone who's ill and needs a doctor's help or medicine, and we can help supply that medicine to get them well. He had compassion on those who were ill. The people of the streets, the men and women of the streets, came to him, and he received them. He said to one and the other, go your way, your sins are forgiven. Go into peace. That's wonderful. All these things that he's like. But he was most like this. He was incarnate love to God and love to his neighbor. He was incarnate love. And everything he did and thought and said was in perfect conformity to the Ten Commandments that define what love to God and man is. He lived that way with the law upon his heart. He thought about others before himself. He loved God and wanted to do what pleased his Father. My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he said. That's what I live for. He loved his neighbor as himself. Said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That's what he's like. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not about what would Jesus do in this situation. What act would he perform? What would he say that is right? It's about being differently. It's about being like him in the way you think. That your day, your life is committed to loving God and living for his glory in everything that you do. That your life around others is committed to serving them and doing what is good to them and what is good for them instead of yourself. The ultimate goal to become Christ-like is to read the New Testament Gospels and see what a man who loves God and loves his neighbor looks like. How he wept for Mary and Martha and grieved with them in the death of their brother Lazarus. How he grieved over what sin and Satan had done to the human race. How he rejoiced when a sinner repents. And he wrote that parable, or gave that parable, about the good shepherd who goes into the wilderness and finds the one sheep that's lost, and finds it and puts it on his great shoulders and comes out from the wilderness rejoicing. And here is the Savior crying out to others, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. How he delights in forgiving sin, in giving salvation, in giving eternal life and blessing sinners who deserve nothing. And he stands back and he says, that's good. It's about having the heart of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to help you and me to change more and more into that image. Now, how does he do that? Well, I'll only mention a few things today. First, he will never leave you or forsake you if you're a Christian. Just wipe out of your mind all of these syrupy, pop sanctification books of the last 200 years that say when you sin, the Holy Spirit leaves you and he won't come back because he will only dwell in a cleansed vessel. Maybe you hadn't heard that, but that's been one of the popular teachings in the American church for the last century. And so we have people up and down. I sinned, the Spirit left me. I sinned, God's mad at me. I won't be able to get back into their graces till I fix it. And on and on. Works salvation, works righteousness. And people go up and down on their relationship with God. He will never leave you or forsake you, even when you fall into sin again. When you're thinking evil thoughts or rebellious thoughts against God, God the Holy Spirit is as much joined to your spirit as a Christian as he ever was, and knows exactly what you're thinking, feeling, and the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's a sobering thought. We can't turn the Holy Spirit on and off like a TV. When you come to Christ, he is there. No matter where you go or what you're doing, he is there. That kind of helps us to know that when we're in situations when we're tempted to do something and to think that, oh, he's in me and with me if I do that. Don't you know, Paul said, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? No matter where you go, he will be in you to work in your mind and conscience to help you overcome sin and learn to obey God in your life and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not leave you alone again or quit working in you again. No such animal. He is there. The second principle. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Because he's there in your mind and heart, he will remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ when you are tempted to sin, and remind you of his terrible crucifixion and bearing God's wrath for you, so that you will want to honor Christ in your life instead of yield to sin. He'll remind you of Christ. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. Don't tell me that when you have sinned as a Christian, you didn't think of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit brought to your mind Jesus Christ. And you went ahead and sinned in his presence. The sins of a Christian are just as evil, if not more, than the sins of a non-Christian. Because we know better. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin and to point us to Christ and remind us of his love and what he did upon the cross. Third, he will help you to remember the love of God. You will not be able to push God out of your mind forever. And sometimes even Christians try to do that. They get so preoccupied with a physical task they're doing that it consumes all of their thinking and mind, and they're not really thinking about God. That's not necessarily rebellious. It's just being concentrated. But sometimes they do that so they won't think about God. They keep busy instead of facing their problems, instead of asking forgiveness of their sins to their spouse or their children. They're busy. They got to do this. They got to do that. I'll take care of that later. You know what they're doing? They're thinking about God. God, the Holy Spirit, is working in their minds and showing them and reminding them of the love of God, the commandments of God, and that God is there. And fourth, the Holy Spirit will help you to more and more hate sin and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in his character, which we call the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is Christ-like character, what does it look like? And I ask you, what do you think of Christ when you have this picture? What's the goal? How do I become conformed to his image? The Holy Spirit is the one who produces in the human heart the fruit of Christ's likeness in these words: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what Christ is like. That's a pure heart that we're striving to attain, not by works, but by love. For faith works by love. Think of one day if you had a character like Christ that was pure love to God and man, that was so full and pure of joy. Well, I don't know, you just couldn't quit smiling, I guess. So at peace with God and others that you bore no grudges and war and strife against them. Love, joy, peace, patience. What if you parents were perfectly patient toward your children? What would that look like? What would be the tone of your voice? What would be the decibels of your voice? What would be the attention you give to your children when they need it for instruction or correction, that you would not allow yourself to be distracted by other things. Patience. Goodness. Loving what is good, hating what is evil. There are some things I'm thankful that have happened in my life over the years that has caused me to hate sin more now than I used to. In my unconverted days, there were certain sins I loved. And I didn't think I would ever have the power to overcome them. But now, years later, I see God faithful through days of temptation and failure, of not only enabling me to overcome certain things, but now to hate them. Hate them. Despise the way that this world thinks about men and women and children. This is what holiness is. This is what sanctification is. This is what Christ-likeness is. Faithfulness, self-control, self-denial, humility, love, joy, peace, patience, not taking into account a wrong suffered. Considering others' needs is more important than your own. This is the character of Christ. This is that image of God which is so loving that you love to be around it. And while I am not yet what I should be, and neither is anyone here, the Christian can really say, I am not what I used to be. And the thing that spurs us on is to know that we shall be what we should be one day by the blood and righteousness of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us day by day to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, to love Him and keep His commandments, to learn how to think like a Christian, speak like a Christian, feel like a Christian, not just by imitation, but by character. We've not even begun to discuss the many parts of sanctification, like the inward war with remaining sin, the temptations of Satan to attack us back and to bring us back into worldliness and sinfulness and rebellion against God, the continual need of repentance from new sins as Christians, the continual looking to Christ in faith and remembrance, in fellowship with Him, the role of God's Word and prayer and the church in our spiritual growth. Those are things we haven't even really gotten into. But first, you need to make sure that you have the same goal as God. To bless you with mercy and grace, and to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything in you that says, I don't like that, I don't want that, that's too much trouble, there's got to be more to life and enjoying life than Jesus Christ, I want to say plainly to you, something's wrong with your understanding of the gospel and why Jesus died. You know, the odd thing is, the more you become like Him, the happier you become in life. It's really true. The world says, the more you get to do what you want, the happier you'll be. God says, the more you become like My Son, the happier you'll be. Let's see, world, God. World, God. Which are you going to believe? I take the position of the one who rose from the dead and overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil to plan such a pleasant eternity for sinners who deserve his wrath that he has to be good in the heart. If this is not your goal and desire, you need to look to Jesus Christ, because he will even forgive that. He will forgive the heart that is so set on self that it doesn't even have time to think of God. Or postpones, says, I'll do that later. Or is so filled in the day with work and pleasure and things to use and things to buy and things to spend that, you know, you just ignore God. You're surrounded totally by nature where he says, God did it, God did it. You're surrounded with Bibles in your houses that you don't open and look at. You hear friends speaking of Christ as if he's a real person and the love of God for their soul, but you say, not for me. Christ will forgive the sinner who comes to him even now and says, forgive me for ignoring you. O great Savior. And he'll say, your sins are forgiven. Enter into peace with God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, having the grace, having the gospel, having Christ, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of body, of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To seek to become the kind of husband that Jesus would be, the kind of wife that Jesus would be, parent, child, co-worker, friend, church member. It's not just what would Jesus do, what would Jesus be? He died to make us good. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to understand the gospel better and to be conformed to the image of Christ day by day by the Word of God and the Spirit of God working within us, to learn more of what Christ is like, to see the beauty of the glory of his grace and love, and to become like him in this world until the next. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.